Today's scripture reading, the Hebrew scripture reading, comes from the book of Genesis. Listen now for the word of God. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph,
"Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them."
"Here I am."
"Go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me."
So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him,
"What are you seeking?"
"I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?"
"They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'"
So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came to them, they conspired to kill him.
"Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams."
But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying,
"Let us not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him."
That he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with the sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt.
"What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh."
And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
No!
The epistle reading this morning comes from the letter to the church in Rome. Listen now for the word of God. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, we know that you are here with us in all the places that we worship together this morning. And be with us in the interpretation of this text. In your name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, an electrician came to my house to do some work for us. And after he left, I noticed something a bit surprising on the invoice. It was a picture of the ichthys, the fish symbol, and acrostic in Greek, the one that you might see on people's cars or on bumper stickers or business cards sometimes. It's actually an acrostic in Greek that means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And the invoice also included a verse, actually, a verse from today's scripture reading in Romans. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it just so happened to be our lectionary passage for today, so I couldn't help myself and decided to preach on this. And it had been a while since I'd run into something like that before. And at first I was uncertain how to handle it. I didn't notice it until later, and so I must admit to you that I felt an instant repulsion to that merging of business and religion. It reminded me of other companies I know that also include scripture verses on their packaging in hidden locations. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Passages like John 3:16 on Forever 21 bags, or verses from Revelation and 1 John on hamburger wrappers and French fry containers at In-N-Out Burger. And something like this used to bring me comfort in my days as a member of the Calvary Chapel Association of Churches, the evangelical church movement started in 1965 on the beaches in Southern California. I used to find that kind of comforting, and now I don't, because evangelism like that sounds more like if someone reads this verse after they eat their burger or buy this cheaply made dress, then they will feel like they need to change. Maybe if they read this verse, their life will be different after they go shopping at my store or after this electrician fixes my lights. But what evangelism actually means, it actually means good news. And it's the same root word as the word we use for angel. And I don't know about you, but I sure need some messengers bringing good news right now. And after spending more time reflecting on why the electrician's invoice bothered me so much, I realized that it had more to do with what I thought of this kind of Christianity than I cared to admit. I thought this kind of behavior was sneaky evangelism, making the assumption that someone reading that verse would change and that they would suddenly have a different kind of life or perspective. But what really convinces most of us of anything is someone's behavior. Not their lip service to a certain way of life or belief system, but the way they choose to live. I've experienced God's presence in friends and family from a variety of faith traditions, and sometimes more so than the people who profess their faith loudly and in public. That word evangelism, though, has become a bit of a dirty word in mainline churches and in mainstream media, connoting closed-mindedness, hypocrisy, bigotry. But Paul was not talking about this kind of way of spreading good news or this kind of way of looking at one another. Because he wrote this letter to the church in Rome as a way to convince them that they really did have more in common than they wanted to admit. They, meaning the Jews who believed in Jesus and the remnant who did not, and the Gentiles who had converted to Christian faith. Because surprisingly, the Gentiles were a lot more receptive to the gospel, as some commentators say. But that doesn't mean that Paul had given up on trying to convince all of the Christians and the people who believed in God that Jesus had truly come to fulfill the law of Judaism. And so this little excerpt we get is really from Paul's like theological opus. It's an 11-chapter letter, probably one of the longest letters that he wrote that we know of, that includes all of the theological arguments for why and how like being a Christian looked. And in this letter, he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles being the same. And to us, that may sound like a bit of a colorblind statement. I know when I read it for the first time, I thought to myself, well, is Paul trying to just get rid of the uniqueness of each of these communities, saying that they're all the same? But that was my own colorblindness talking, the language that I'd been taught as a positive thing, like, oh, we're all the same, and so color doesn't exist. Like, I don't see distinctions because we're all human. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the Roman caste system here. He's talking about the Roman citizenship versus non-citizenship. He's talking about the distinctions between cultures and races that the Roman Empire used to keep people oppressed. And he's talking about the ways that we are all truly united and together. But what unites the Jews and the Gentiles is God's love, the kind of love that was demonstrated through Christ that lives inside of each of them. Because Paul didn't want them to give up on those things together. He didn't want their disagreements about who Jesus was to divide them more than it already had. And Paul was surprised at how quickly the Gentiles were excited and receptive to this leader on the margins, to this Jewish rabbi who came and taught and challenged both religious leaders and others to think about faith and life in a different way. Jesus was taking on the caste system of the Roman Empire, and so was Paul. And I believe that that's something that we need to think about too. Because there are divisions too in our world today, divisions that keep us apart from one another, that make us afraid of words like good news or what it means to be saved. But I don't think that we need to be afraid of those things or uncertain about them or sure, I'm not asking any of you to write down a verse on your business card and hand it out to people or think about the ways that you could walk up to a stranger and tell them about Jesus. Because I think that evangelism comes from an authentic place inside each of us. That's why I love that verse at the end of this passage for today, the one that talks about our feet being beautiful. Because feet were not really considered a beautiful thing most of the time in this or like Near Eastern world. Feet were very dirty. The road was a place where people threw all sorts of stuff. There weren't necessarily functioning sewers in this world, and feet were smelly and gross. Feet usually weren't very beautiful, but yet Jesus says that they are. So what does it mean to have beautiful feet? It means that whatever your feet look like, whatever your evangelism looks like, that you have something beautiful to offer. That you don't have to share your faith in that evangelical kind of way, in the stick a verse on a piece of paper kind of way, or on the bottom of a shopping bag, or go door to door and talk to strangers. That your kind of evangelism can be the way that you live, the way that you treat other people, the conversations that you have, because that's really what makes the difference. It's that kind of living and loving that can transform you and transform the people around you. It's that kind of presence in people's lives that really does make a difference for them and for you. When I was in high school, I spent a summer in Russia working with the denomination that I grew up in, taking different outreach groups around Western Russia to try to convert people to evangelical fundamentalism. And I was told I needed to learn how to walk up to strangers in a foreign language and tell them about Jesus using verses from the book of Romans. And it terrified me as a 16-year-old to walk up to complete strangers and tell them about God and assume that they didn't already know who God was. And I wouldn't do it. I had the worst quota in my group. Many of my friends would come back from a day out doing street evangelism and talk about all the people that they had converted, and I was awful at it. I instead just wanted to be everyone's friend and then invite them to come to the church where they would meet people who actually were from Moscow, where we were, and would like talk to them in the church and be part of their lives. It just felt so strange to me to imagine coming up to a complete stranger, get them to have a very intense emotional experience of conversion, and then leave in a week and expect that to be a like emotionally responsible thing to do and a spiritually responsible thing to do as a Christian. And it really forced me to think about what evangelism means. And so when I think of these times, especially when we're isolated from one another, I see a lot of good news happening in the way that our church is responding in the time of the pandemic and the way each of us are keeping each other safe. Like, it doesn't feel good to stay far away from each other, but it is the thing that keeps us safe and healthy. And I see good news happening, like at the build testing sites all over the city, the one at Madison Park Presbyterian Church, where people come to get testing done and talk with one another and receive groceries. I see evangelism and good news being done with Promise Heights, with the social emotional learning bags that Christy Adams and a group of our EMES volunteers put together. I see good news happening in the groceries that are being distributed, in our partnership with our Cuban siblings in Kamiwani. All of those are ways that we share good news around the world and in our own community. And each of us have some part of that too. Even if we aren't physically leaving our homes, but we are giving of ourselves in different ways during these times. You still have beautiful feet. You still have good news to share with the world and with your family, with the community where you work. So be encouraged in that. Know that it is the way that you are offering God's love and presence in the world that does make a difference, no matter who you are or where you find yourself in these times. Amen.